Hebrews 1, verse 1 to verse 4. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom He made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. After He had provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. And so He became as much superior to the angels as the name He has inherited is superior to theirs. Let's go to God in prayer. Speak, O Lord, that we might hear. Speak, O Lord, that we might not merely hear, but indeed be doers of Your word. We ask this in the mighty name of Jesus, the mighty name of Jesus that causes us to listen to You. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. So one of the first things I discovered after graduating in Australia and coming to work here is Singapore is a country that loves food, that loves acronyms. And I didn't know how much we love acronyms until my first job was in the media. And I found out HDB, PUB, NUS, NTU, MRT. If you live in Singapore and you don't know acronyms, you'll be a lost person. But acronyms are a wonderful handle to get to the heart of an organization, the heart of a country. So here are some senior citizens' acronyms that some people sent to me, right? One of my family members. Okay, let me see this. I have this in front of me. Okay, first one. BFF is I'm at my best friend's funeral. Okay. BTW is not by the way, it's bring your own wheelchair. And BYOT is bring your own teeth. We're having steak is very tough. All right. And for your information, no, it's found your insulin. In different ages, we use different things to capture the essence of our life. A very simple way to understand the Bible is all the 66 books, if you could nut it down. So I will never forget one of my lecturers saying to me when we were sort of lamenting how difficult it is to learn the Hebrew language, the Greek language, and then the English, and to understand the Bible is one thing, to explain the Bible and say, you know, in 3 years of Bible college, we only have one goal for you. If you can understand all, if you can know all 66 books, that'll be good. And if we said to you, summarize each book in a sentence or an acronym, will be happy. And so that's one thing that has always stuck with me. One way to understand Hebrews is this very simple acronym called NUT. And basically, it's no U-turns on Jesus. And why no U-turns on Jesus? If this is an appropriate, faithful acronym that captures the gist and the heart and the content of this, why no U-turns? To understand this, because this is the opening sermon, it's an overview before we plunge into the first four verses. And so in chapter 10, verse 32, it takes you to the heart of what they were facing as early Christians. And the heart of what they were facing as early Christians was, let's read these together. I'll start and you respond. But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings. Your turn. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and abiding one. So if you just come back fresh from the church camp, remember the lessons. What follows sharing Jesus? What follows evangelism? What follows evangelism is opposition. And the Jewish Christians faced this. They belong to this faith called Judaism. And they, by the grace of God, heard that the fulfillment of Judaism, all that God had said, was in the person and the finished work of Jesus dying on the cross, rising from the dead for us. But immediately after they believed in Jesus, they were persecuted. A hard struggle with sufferings. Sometimes the sufferings was public. Have you ever been mocked publicly? Smacked publicly? I was once ragged. Not publicly, right? And I'll never forget that in school, in secondary school, where a group of Malay boys asked me to take off my shirt, do various things because we had just graduated from O-levels to A-levels. I said, the ragging is fine, but don't do it because of race. And I'll never, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, sometimes being partnered with those who are treated, you had compassion on those in prison. Some of them were being thrown in prison. And you joyfully accepted the plundering of... So somebody has just confiscated your property, your HDB, your condominium, your landed property with zero compensation for you. Simply because you believe you are Christian and because the country that you live in is either communist or radical Muslim or radical Hindu or radical Buddhist. And so we plunder... You get the situation? If you and I live as believers then, there would be every pressure, every temptation to give up on Jesus. Hebrews 13, let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels. Remember those in prison, and this is moving on a few years later. Initially, you were unafraid to associate with them. But now, people come up to you, the authorities come up to you. Maybe the arrests were more and more frequent, more and more random. They stop you on the streets and say, do you know the guy who's in prison? And they link you up, and you get interrogated, and you get thrown in, as though in prison with them. Those who are mistreated, since you are also with them, you are with them in the body. So when you put it together, here is the picture of God's people. In all likelihood, the majority of the recipients were Jewish Christians. Scholars just take a stab at this, a guess at this, that maybe he was writing to a group of 15 people in a house church. At max, maybe 30 people, 40 people. This is not, you don't imagine a small bunch of people. And if 3-4 of you have been thrown in prison, the fellowship shrinks. It's like arresting your whole discipleship group or cell group, one by one. And you ask in your DG, who will be next? It's not as big as what we find in our churches today. This was early Christianity. So they were mainly Jewish Christians. They were facing persecution and imprisonment. And they were tempted to do a U-turn back to religio licita. That's a Latin phrase. And it just means legal religion. In the Roman Empire, there were legal religions that found cover, legal coverage, political sanction from the emperor and the empire. There will also be religio illicita, illegal religion, and this thing called Christianity, there was no name for it. It's just that some Jews are now saying that the crowning of their religion is this man called Jesus, dying on the cross, rising from the dead. And so they were considered a weird bunch who gathered very often to drink the blood of their God and to eat his body. And so maybe they're cannibalistic. And this bunch of believers, they won't join the Roman army. This bunch of believers are slightly weird. And so they were considered illegal. So two goals of Hebrews, if that's the case. He wrote to elevate Jesus as superior. So one of the biggest words that is used again and again is Jesus is better or Jesus is superior to four parties. To the angels and the law, chapters 1 and 2. To Moses and God's rest. Because Moses was the one who led them from slavery in Egypt, hundreds of years, to rest in the promised land. But now he says, a second Moses, the fulfillment of Moses has come. This is Moses part 2, Exodus part 2. He's not leading us simply to a promised land in Canaan. He's leading us to heaven, the new heavens, and true rest with God. And then he's greater than the priest and Melchizedek. He's greater than the sacrifices and the covenant, because the priest then, they offered regular sacrifices of animal blood. And that was temporarily forgiving their sins and blotting out their sins for today, for this week, for this month. But they always had to do it because it was never sufficient. But the blood that Jesus shed, the repeated phrase was once for all, wiping us clean, not simply in body, but also in conscience before God. And so the second reason he writes is to warn at the same time and to encourage. After each of those better and superior passages, four of them, there are four warnings. Because Jesus is better and more superior, Therefore, don't shrink back from Jesus. That's a phrase he uses quite often. Which means, as we started, N-U-T, no U-turns on Jesus. You may not see him, he's invisible. You are most tempted to go back to the priest in the temple who is visible, to see the blood which is right in front of you. You didn't see Jesus and his blood being shed for you. But in hearing the gospel, please trust that God sent his son and his blood was shed for you. And so, follow the hall of faith. The hall of faith of all who believe in God. And as they listen to God's word, they step forward, beginning with Abraham. And then Abel, and then Abraham. And then as you step forward in faith, it's not a bed of roses. You might suffer, and suffer even more as you've started to experience. And then you take that suffering as God's discipline upon you. And God disciplines those he loves, the sons and daughters he loves, so that we will become more and more like Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And in response to that, if you do not know what it means to worship God, it's not back to the temple. Don't go back to the temple. You won't find your confidence before God then. You won't find your security spiritually there at the temple with the priest and the animal blood. You find it in Jesus. And believing in Jesus means 24/7 worship. When you step out to work tomorrow, that's part of your worship of God. When you send your children to the schools, that's part of their worship of God, as they go as ambassadors for Christ. So in a nutshell, that is the broad picture of Hebrews, right? Jesus is superior, he's better. Offer your lives and don't turn back, no matter how badly it feels for us now. With that in the background, we can now understand verses 1 to 4, which is an introduction like a prologue to the rest of the book. Hebrews 1, 1 to 4. It's a comparison, a continuity yet contrast between the way God spoke, revealed himself in the old revelation compared to the new revelation. In the old revelation, God spoke, and now in the new, he has spoken to the forefathers in the past, but now to us in this final age. In the past, through prophets, in many and various ways in the NIV translation, but now through his son. In one sense, a handle to understand God's way of revealing himself in the past was it came to Israel in sound bites. Don't get this wrong. The sound bites, whatever God reveals of himself, is totally true. But it wasn't the complete picture to save his people. But now, completely and finally, resoundingly, God has downloaded everything. So in that sense, Jesus is God's final revelation and redemption. So the wrong way to understand progressing from old to new is not progressive revelation from less true to more true. Whatever God revealed to Abraham and then to Israel was totally true. Right? So how many times have you... I'm going to ask you, is your relationship built on truth? Very sadly, when a marriage falls apart, one of the spouses will say, you know, all this time I trusted him, all this time I trusted her, but I've been sleeping with the enemy. Whatever she revealed to me of herself, whatever he revealed to me, was either half-truths or an outright lie. And so for all relationships to be conducted, we need revelation for relationship, revelation for relationship. No revelation of yourself, no relationship between us humanly. Is that right? But you and I can choose to tell the truth about yourself, a half-truth about yourself, or even a lie about yourself. With God, whenever God reveals himself for a relationship with his people, it's completely true. So the progressive revelation is not from less true to more true, but it was in starts and stops. Not less worthy to more worthy, not less mature to more mature. It is actually the progression from promise to fulfillment. That Jesus is God's final revelation of how he will save us from Satan, from sin, from death, and grant us an eternity with him. So he reveals not simply, oh, this is my will for you in terms of your school. This is my will for you in terms of your job. This is my will for you in terms of a life partner. Those are second order issues. The most important thing you and I need to know is whether there is a God. And if there is a God, What is the essence of my relationship with him? That he made me to worship him. But because I turn against him, everything within me is autonomous and independent. God had to bring us back through Jesus Christ. And then he'll move on in the next three verses to seven truths of why Jesus is better. Jesus is better, firstly, drum roll, because he's the heir of all things. Heir means what? Inheritor. And in Jewish society, the firstborn is the heir of all things. And Jesus inherits all that God gives to him because he has finished the work of redemption. And in finishing the work of redemption obediently and perfectly for his Father, for us, he is now exalted to God's right hand, an inheritor of us. So you ask, if you know yourself, who wants to inherit you? Inheriting me and you is not a blessing, you know. Because you and I are sinners. And how do you know that? In our church, we say this very often. You turn to the person next to you and say, I'm not nice, I'm actually quite nasty. The person next to you, especially your spouse, knows that. Why should God inherit us? The main message of the Bible in the gospel is, how does a holy God save sinners without compromising his holiness? And that is through Christ and his finished work on the cross. He inherits the church and inherits the entire universe renewed because of his finished work of redemption. And through whom he made the universe, all things were created by him. It says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 to 25. All things were created through him, and all things were created for him. It's a staggering truth, which means that your life and my life is not autonomous. Your life and my life is not random. And your life and my life should never end up with a phone call that I got one day, and I've shared it quite a few times. No greetings. Hello, Chris. Hello, Pastor Chris. Hello, friend. Says, Chris, can you just tell me why I shouldn't take my life tonight? Give me one reason why I shouldn't take my life tonight. And I recognized his voice, and I knew he was totally capable of taking his life. You ever gotten a phone call like this? So I was shooting up arrow prayers and asking God, he may be serious tonight. How do I detour him? What Bible passages, what truths will save him? I said, why do you want to contemplate taking your life tonight? Because nobody loves me, and I love nobody in return. If I took my life tonight, nobody would notice. And I had to just reach out to him saying, God loves you, God created you, God sustains you, God saves you. Just trying to get the gospel to him. And verses like that saves your life from randomness. As you wake each day, do you say, it's another random day with no purpose, there was no beginning, there's no ending, and in between is nothing also. The Bible tells us in a very clear passage like this, that all things were created by him, through him, for him. We don't understand the mysteries of this, but it's the truth. Your life has something to do with this man called Jesus. Has something to do. That is the only thing that rescues you from oblivion and meaninglessness. He's the radiance of God's glory. And the language here is the language of the sun and his rays. Sun is, how many of you can look at the sun? Just stare. You can't. It will blind you. But you know the sun is there. And the best you can see, you can do is look at the light, the sunlight. And the sunlight is from the sun rays. You can never distinguish the sun rays from the sun. And the language of the writer here is, you can never distinguish Jesus from God the Father. He is the radiance of God's glory. When you meet Jesus, you meet God's glory in human form. That is his message. Exact representation of his being. Jesus is not merely an image or reflection of God. He is God himself. And so the opening verses asserting the deity of Jesus, the divinity of Jesus, and this becomes important because one of the big issues that the Hebrew Christians will face and the early church faces, the humanity of Jesus is a liability. The humanity of Jesus is a weakness, is a liability. And to compensate for his liability, the writer says, no, his humanity is not a liability, it's actually an asset. And because he became human, he's able to be, you know, the two parents said, the two gifts they saw in their children was empathy and compassion. If Jesus did not come in the flesh, he will not be able to empathize with us as the ultimate great high priest. And so Jesus is the exact representation of God's being. He's sustaining all things. The Son holds it all together. He's the ultimate glue that holds the entire universe and gives meaning to the universe and gives meaning to your life and my life. And this one, he's moving from creation to sustaining. Every day you have breath, it is linked in a mysterious, undeniable way that God has put the Son in charge of sustaining. And then he provided purification for sins through his redeeming death on the cross. All 600, 700 of us seated in this hall know one thing. In all my years working in the media, I was a sub-editor. I would have edited millions of words. The number one word that I never came across was the word sin. We almost think that if we ban sin from the English language, we might banish the idea of sin. You can ban the word sin, but you will never banish the reality that we are sinners and we sin. Is that true? If we can agree that we are sinners and we sin in thought, in word, and deed, against God, against others, beginning with our loved ones, then all 600-700 of us all need purification from sins. That's what we need most, of highest importance, of deepest need, of highest importance, of deepest need. And true forgiveness of sins is only given through Christ and Christ alone. And then as he did this, he sat down at the right hand of God, and Jesus' work is complete and perfect. He now rules with God as Lord over all. And so in those 3-4 brief verses, he brings us and tells you, this is why Jesus is superior. This is why Jesus is greater. And so, a summary is about Jesus' 3 main roles, or 3 main offices. He is God's final revelation, revealing God's word to us. In that sense, he fulfills the office of the prophet. Now, before we go there, right? Think about it. Every country, every nation, every culture, what are some vocations or professions or jobs you and I could do without? What are some offices you could do without? Can we do without doctors? All those who think we can do without the office of doctors, hands up. I'm sure nobody, right? All those who think that we can do without lawyers, hands up. Be very careful, there are a lot of lawyers here. All those who think we can do without sportsmen, musicians, hands up. All those who think we can do without, and it just goes on. All those who think we can do without civil servants, hands up. And all those who think, and it just goes on. The 3 most indispensable offices of Israel was the prophet, the priest, and the king. The whole nation of Israel always needed a prophet to speak God's word to them. And they always needed the priest to cancel their sin, because without their sins being cancelled, they can never approach the holy God. They'll be struck dead. And they always needed a king to rule over them. In the opening 4 verses of Hebrews, it's saying to you that Jesus fulfills the 3 offices of prophet, priest, and king. If that is true, my friends, then God has spoken and we must listen. And we must listen specifically to his Son. Every moment of our life, every day of our life, every year, every season of our life. And friends, say, I understand all that, Chris. I know that. Do you? And so the starting point to listening is this. Don't presume that you and I are good listeners to God. Because if you learn anything from the fall in Genesis chapter 3, there were 2 choices of voices to listen to. There were 2 words to listen to. The voice of God who created the world, Genesis 1 and 2. God said, and it was. God said, and it was. And Adam and Eve are made in God's image. The choice of listening to God's voice, or the choice of listening to the devil in the form of the serpent. We chose not to listen to God. We chose to listen to the serpent. From that point onwards, you must never presume yourself a good, willing listener to God. From that point onwards, because of the DNA of sin, you and I are stubborn. Listening to God will be the last thing you want to do. And how do you know this? Because listening to God, how does God work? The first area of God's lording over you is through your God-given parents. And then later on, through teachers who come into your life. And so you, as a person made in God's image, you're always receiving instruction. I want to ask all of us, right, in our role as children, in your experience of children, when you were taught the first things by your parents, did you... Okay, I'm going to go down. As a child, right, when your parent taught you something, how many of you said to your parents, "Yes, Daddy, I love you teaching me"? You're totally weird. Whatever your parents teaches you, you rebel. You question. That's the DNA. So from young, you showed it that you're not a good listener to God. To your God-given parents, your first bastion of listening to authority. How many of you went to school and say, "I love my teachers. I love my principal"? Today, with the internet and social media, everybody swans the teachers, right? And swans the principal. We do not like taking instructions because we are bad listeners to God and to everyone God puts into our lives. And so there's mutual authority in relationships. How many of us love it when your husband or wife tells you to do something, especially when you are driving? "Oh, I thank Mona that she told me to slow down. Oh, yes, I love it. She told me 300 meters from now, turn left. I know how to turn left, Mona." I'm just using myself, of course. I don't suffer from those problems. It's your name that I should put in there. You and I are bad listeners, beginning there. So the way to read Hebrews and understand Hebrews, "Heavenly Father, I am a proud and stubborn man and woman. Nothing within me leans towards listening to you, let alone obeying you. Please grace me so that I would listen to you and listen especially now to Jesus." That's your starting point. In every incident, in a moment of anger, pray that prayer. In a moment of lust, pray that prayer. In a moment of pride, pray that prayer. You and I are bad listeners. And if God doesn't grace you and then empower you by the Spirit of God, you will not listen to Jesus and His rulership and lordship over your life. And so in listening to God and listening to Jesus, you have no right now to ignorance. "Oh, I didn't know about you. I didn't know you sent your son." You have now come to this service. You now know God sent His son. You say, "I wish I didn't come to this service." And you can't be indifferent. I now listen and know that there's a good God who made me, a good God who sustains me, a good God has given me His son. I must respond. And rejection is not an option. Not a wise one. I grew up in a Taoist Buddhist home. The first time I heard about the Lord Jesus was a Billy Graham crusade in Sydney, Australia. I didn't know who Billy was. I thought he was a rock star. So I went, cheapskate, free concert. Right. Then he told me I was a sinner. I found myself agreeing. Then he said, "The only way out of your sin is Jesus." I found myself agreeing. I went back to my room. I prayed. You would have experienced this. No right to be ignorant from that point onwards. First time I heard about Jesus. No right to be indifferent and no right to rejection. And that's why we invite you to come and listen. We have every responsibility to listen and to obey. And there is no loss. There's only gain. When you listen and obey the Son of God, you gain God. You gain life with a capital L. Life leading to eternal life. You're set free from Satan, the father of lies. You're forgiven of sin. And death will not separate you from your loved ones. You don't just cry in the face of death. You mourn, but you know that you and your loved ones who believe in Jesus will rise to eternal life. That is how we listen to God, my friends. So we thank you for coming to this service. And thank you for partaking in the testimonies that were shared. And we pray that all of us will begin on this journey of humbly listening to God by listening to His Son. Let's stand and sing this closing song together.